book proves that men are supposed to make the coffee in the house. Some of you don't even know what that means. You're slow. That's all I'm going to say. You're slow. Hebrews chapter 11. There's another verse in the Bible, I can't remember where it's at, that proves that men ought to be the ones that wash the dishes. I can't remember where it's at, though.
I hope you never find that.
But it's in, but it's in there.
I think I'll do a Bible.
Yeah.
I think it's in Leviticus, talking about washing
the
dishes for the...
Something like that, yeah.
Sacrifice or something.
Yeah. Talks about that. There's scripture that teaches that Adam and Eve were not allowed to gamble in the Garden of Eden. Yep. You know why that is, Austin?
Because God took away their paradise.
There was no gambling in heaven. Anybody know who the shortest man in the Bible was?
Brother
Glenn. Brother, that's the last book he'd be in. Tony, who's the shortest man in the Bible?
David?
No. Grayson?
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah?
No.
No? Elijah the Shuhite? No. Rowan?
Philip?
No. Esther? Nope. Nobody knows? The shortest man in the Bible is actually Peter. I didn't know that, did you? The Bible says he slept on his watch. I don't know if you knew this about Peter, he also smoked cigarettes. Yep, Bible proof. Peter smoked cigarettes. The Bible says he lit off his camel. You know, there's smoking in the Bible. I only smoke the biblical brand. Camels for me. I'll be back on Thursday. Hebrews chapter 11.
What
time? Yeah. Verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tonight we're going to study the purpose of faith. We'll see it here in this passage and a couple other scriptures that go in with it, but the purpose of faith. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts tonight. Father, I know many folks are tired. Lord, I know I'm extremely tired. And Lord, I just pray that you would use the word, Lord, to challenge us tonight. Lord, give us some understanding, increase our knowledge. Father, we need in this day and age, Lord, to have a good grasp on biblical faith and be practicing it. And Lord, I pray that you would just Lord, help each and every one of us, Lord, to be obedient to you and live a life of faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Living by faith. We sing the song, but I dare say the average Christian doesn't do a very good job, myself included, of living by faith. The life of faith is a very dynamic relationship with the Lord. And with that, it's an overwhelming belief that God will use my life for His ultimate glory. If I'm living a life by faith, and I'm understanding, and I'm responding to, and I'm overwhelmed with the idea that every breath I take is supposed to be used to glorify God. Every decision I make, everything I do. And we're studying here the Hall of Faith, as they call it, in Hebrews 11. We began 2 weeks ago looking at the inner workings of faith. And that's built upon sustaining and trusting the Word of God. Last week we looked at the offering of faith, and that's sacrificially giving ourselves to the Lord. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know the passage in Romans 12:1-2, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies
a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so what we've seen is we've seen what faith is, and we've seen what faith does. But today we're going to look at why. Why live by faith? What is the purpose of living by faith? And the truth is, everything has a purpose. And we have a purpose for being here, but sometimes it's easy to lose focus on the purpose. As we were eating our... What do you call what you eat on Sunday afternoons? It's not really dinner, but it's not really lunch.
Brunch.
It's like dinner and lunch, so drunch, I'd say. Brunches. Like, yeah. Drunch. I like that. Drunch. Dinner and lunch. I don't know. Where'd the R come from?
It's supper.
Wouldn't it be dunch? Or is that brunch, dinner, and lunch all in one? Drabrunch. John, can you help us out here, please?
I would have came up with that.
Anyway, while we were eating today, I asked Rowan and Gavin, because I want to check up on all you junior church teachers. I asked Gavin and Rowan, I said, what did you guys learn in junior church today? And they began giving us a very detailed dissertation of the teachings by one Mr. Rossi, and how Peter drowned, and then Jesus pulled him up out of the water, and then he said, help us, Lord, or help me, Lord, and the Lord wouldn't do it until he said, help me. Like, we got this whole thing going on, and helicopters came down delivering pizza for the disciples in the boat. I mean, it was pretty incredible. But they were talking about how when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, that he began to sink. And that's this idea, you know, we cannot afford to, as Christians, lose focus on the purpose of why we're here. And we can do that very easily. We need to be careful. A preacher was reading this story. A preacher was in Atlanta several years ago, and he noticed he was going through the Yellow Pages. He was looking in the restaurant section, as all true Baptist preachers do. And he found an entry for a restaurant called the Church of God Grill. And he thought, man, that is a really weird name. So he went ahead and dialed the number. And a man answered the phone. He said, hello, Church of God Grill. And the preacher asked, how did your church get such an unusual name? And the man said, well, we used to have a little church here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we started cutting back on some of our services. After a while, we were making so much money with the chicken dinners that we just closed down the church altogether and kept on selling chicken dinners. And so we kept the name that we started with. So it's the Church of God Grill. How depressing. Talk about losing focus on your purpose. See, there's a lot of things that as Christians we can get wrapped up in. We can get wrapped up in abortion. But that's not our purpose as a church. We can get wrapped up in politics. But that's not our purpose as a church. We can get wrapped up in building a big building and a pretty building and all kinds of things. It's so easy, but we cannot lose focus on our purpose. And it's just as easy to lose focus on the purpose of living through faith as it is to forget why that church even existed. You know, can you imagine the founding pastor thinking, you know, starting this church, and how many years later is it Chicken Grill? And you drive around Catasauqua, I see it more in Caddy than anywhere else. You see all the churches that are now homes that one day were actually church buildings. We looked at a couple of them. The purpose of living by faith is not to see how it benefits us. That's not why we live by faith. We don't decide to live by faith to please our spouse. That's not our purpose of living by faith. That's not the focus. The focus isn't the needs of our children. That's not our focus. The purpose goes a lot deeper than that. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're introduced to a man whose life of faith went a whole lot deeper than whatever his thoughts or whatever your thoughts could be for something that we would consider temporal. Not losing your spot here in Hebrews, but I want you to see the story here of Enoch. Go back to Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Understand, here's a man, gives birth to Methuselah at the age of 65, and for 300 years, the Bible says he walks with God. And then, I like what it says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was walking, and then one day he was no longer walking, he was flying. He was out of here. The faith that drove Enoch to walk with God for 300 years was built and lived for a purpose. Why, or what is the purpose of faith? Why live by faith and through faith? That's the thought that I want to hopefully drive home today. Why live by faith? Why live a life through faith? What is the purpose of faith? Why have it? What's the point? This morning after service, I was talking with Yalissa over here off to the side, and she's such a good girl. She wants to live for God. And she's like, you know, there's so much that I want to do. She goes, but I'm afraid to take the next step. You know, and I said, and then, you know, she talked about some things, and I said, the next step is very simply the next step. Don't worry about where you're going to be 10 steps from now. Worry about the next step. And just be obedient and just trust God. I said, let me ask you, what's the next step? She goes, I need to get baptized. I said, then let's just get you baptized. That's the next step. Let's not worry about church membership. You know, she's like, I want to get involved and I don't want to miss church. And, you know, things I got to change. And I said, we'll get there, but we're not there yet. Let's take the next step. Too many times we look for many steps down the road. Look, anytime we as believers make a decision to live by sight, what's going to happen? What can I see? We sin every time we do that. Every time we make a decision based on sight and not on faith, we are sinning. Right here is our light. Right here is our guide. So I do what God says, and God opens up the doors, and God provides, and I just trust Him. So when God tells me to do something, that's the next step. I just do what God tells me to do. She says, well, there's some fear there. And I said, that's okay. Anybody who's living by faith is living with a bit of fear or trepidation, but that fear doesn't stop us. When that fear stops you, then you're in trouble. You know, and I gave the illustration here of last night when we were playing Manhunt, how with all the lights out, you didn't come tearing through this building. You took your time walking around carefully, knowing where you were going and touching things and feeling your way around and reaching. You were very careful. You were very cautious because there was a fear of tripping over somebody or headbutting Grayson in the head or something like that. You want to be careful. So there's that fear, but that fear doesn't stop you. We go forward, even though we're a little anxious, we go forward trusting God that we're doing what He says. So let's look tonight here at three profound purposes of faith. Number one, it's faith in God that defeats death. Back in our text, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible uses the word translated. Enoch was translated. And back in Genesis 5 and verse 24, the Bible says Enoch was not, for God took him. What does that mean in Hebrews when it says he was translated, and then in verse 24 here, Genesis 5, when it says he was not, for God took him? What does that mean? There's only two men in the Bible who have never physically died. Who knows who they are? The first one is who? Elijah and Enoch. They are the two men that have never physically died. God, you know, we know in 1 Kings or 2 Kings 19 talks about how God brought him home in a whirlwind with a flaming chariot. It's my belief, my opinion, that the two messengers in the book of Revelation during the tribulation that come back will be Enoch and Elijah. And I believe at that time they will both die, because the Bible says they'll be killed in the streets for their testimony. But then they come right back to life. That is going to be cool to watch from heaven. And it's 2 Kings 2, actually. It says, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that beheld there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But here the other man that's talked about going right to heaven is Enoch, and he uses the word translated. That word translated comes from a very unique Greek word which literally means to transfer or transport, to exchange, to change sides. It's also translated as carry over, change, remove, translate, turn. In other words, the faith that Enoch had allowed him to defeat death. He walked with God, and God translated him. God delivered him. How does that apply to you and I? Are we to wait for a chariot of fire? Are we going to be here and then not anymore? Well, we could be. It could be that way. The rapture happens, we will be here, and then we will be no more. But if the Lord tarries his coming, the truth is we won't die and go to hell. And as a matter of fact, anywhere in Scripture, you don't hear about Christians dying. You hear about them going to sleep. You hear about them sleeping. Why? Because we have victory over death with our salvation. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when we talk about the a faith in God that defeats death, we're talking about the dominion of death. Sin, and you know this stuff, this is elementary, but sin is a plague that's on all mankind. It started in the Garden of Eden when man disobeyed the commands of God. Adam and Eve were then cast out of the garden. They were cast out of the presence of God. They were condemned to die because of their sins. It started with them. From that point on, from Adam and Eve, death has had dominion over mankind. Over all the offspring of Adam, because we're the offspring of Adam, all the way down because of that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. And it says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it just, you know, we are born to die because of the sins of Adam and Eve. And more than that, there's something of exceedingly more severity than physical death. And that's eternal death. That's hell. The Bible says in Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But we know Christ came, provided victory over the dominion of death caused by sin. That lets us know there is hope and joy. There is hope, and there's life. Knowing that, you know, my faith is strong, and one of the things that is my purpose of living by faith is because I have been promised victory over death. I'm not going to hell. I will never see that eternal punishment. But more than that, we know Jesus conquered death when he rose from the dead. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is none. There's no sting of death for the Christian. There's no victory in the grave. For the Christian, because we've conquered those because of Jesus Christ. But we also see a demonstration of faith here, not just the dominion of death, but a demonstration of faith in Enoch. Enoch had faith in God, and the Bible says several times he walked with God, he pleased God. Notice verse 5, it kind of reads in a different order, but it kind of gives you the same grammatical context. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Well, why was that? Because of the first two words of 5, by faith. He didn't see death because he walked with God by faith. God honored Enoch's faith by delivering him from death. And that's the same way in which you and I are delivered from death as well. Why will we never see death as far as going to hell? Or if the Lord comes back sooner and we're raptured, why will we never see that death? Because of our faith. Our faith encourages that. You know the verses, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved. What's the next two words? Through faith. Through faith. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we talk about having a faith that gives us dominion over death or defeats death. We have to believe a few things, and if you're saved, you believe these things. You believe God loves us. We know that, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. We got to believe that we're sinners, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, and many of the passages teach that. We're all sinners. Sin bears a severe penalty, and we know that penalty is hell. Christ is the only way to escape death. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14:6. And what do we need to do? We need to trust Christ and turn to Him. That's it. That's our faith, is believing that. And you know, it takes just as much faith to be an atheist. It takes just as much faith, if not more, to be an evolutionist. It all comes down to faith. It's what you're choosing to believe in based on the evidence that you have. And we got a whole lot more evidence than they do. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Our faith is what gives us that victory. So it's faith in God that defeats death. I put my faith in God, and that defeated death for me. Again, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. The second death, as the Bible calls it. I will never go to hell. If you're saved, your faith has defeated that death in your life. Number two, it's faith in God that determines delight. I believe, that's why you're here tonight, that everybody here wants to please God. I believe that's our desire, is to please God. I believe that's the purpose of our existence, is to honor God, to glorify God, to please God. And a desire to please Christ, that's not something extra. You say, well, you know, I'm doing good as a Christian, but you know, I'm going above and beyond, and I'm going to please Christ. No, that's pretty much what's expected of you. That's not doing more. You know, it's basic to Christianity, basic to Christian sanctity, is pleasing Christ. Are you pleasing Christ? I remember a statement that I've heard many preachers make over the years. There's only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. That's what it boils down to. And so it ought to be a desire for us, because we're saved, to please Christ. It's not a dessert. Pleasing Christ is not a dessert. It's the main course. It's not just what we do on a Sunday night, Sunday morning, or Thursday night. It's what we do all the time. It's not a sideshow. It's what we're about. We want to please Christ when we're in church, but if it's the main deal, then we want to please Christ when we're home. We want to please Christ when we're in school. We want to please Christ when we're at work. We want to please Christ when we're in the car. We want to please Christ everywhere we go. It's not a motive to which we can resort to when it's convenient. It's a controlling force to which we've committed our lives. I want to be committed to pleasing Christ. With no ulterior motive or some little thing off to the side, because, well, you know, I'm off today, so I'll come to church. I'm going to please Christ. That's not what pleasing Christ is about. For the pleasure of Christ, we have to abandon everything else. And the truth is, when you decide to live for the Lord and please Christ, all the applause and all the pleas of the world aren't alluring anymore. There comes a stage, a place, a time when you're pleasing Christ so much that really you look at what the world has to offer and you're like, seriously? That's the best you have. That's what you want me to sign. You want me to walk away from God for that. Now, to a lot of backslidden Christians, or to a lot of unsaved people, or to a lot of people who may be new in the Lord, that's still a big deal, because that's still such a strong part, controlling force in their life. But you give me a young person or an adult that is just, their goal is to please Christ, and you're staying at it, and you're faithful, and you're consistent, and you're living by faith to please Christ, you're going to realize, you know what? I don't march to that drumbeat anymore. I don't jump when they say jump. You know, and again, just using the analogy of football, I mean, you know, how many Christians right now are sitting at home watching a football game that really means absolutely nothing? I mean, there are churches all over this country that will shut down their regular Sunday night service because of a worldly event. And it blows my mind, the money that people will spend and all that. Look, my desire is to please Christ. And so, you know, it'd be real easy if we sift all of our decisions or channel all of our decisions and our choice making through, does this please Christ? That's all. Is this going to please Christ? Because His delight is our greatest joy. I want to please Christ not because I want His approval. I'm already accepted. Bible teaches that in Ephesians. I'm already accepted in the Beloved. I can't lose my salvation. I don't have to impress Christ anymore. He loves me the most anybody could ever love me. But I want to delight Him. I want to please Him. And I want Him to be delighted by the way I'm choosing to live. But notice here, when we're talking about a faith in God that determines delight, notice a warning here in verse number 6 of Hebrews 11. It says, but, again, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, and his testimony at the end of verse number 5 was that he pleased God. And then verse 6 starts with a conjunction, but, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. See, at the end of verse 5, it says that Enoch pleased God. And then in verse 6, there's a reminder there, but without faith, in other words, Enoch lived a life by faith. He pleased God by his life of faith. It's not just pleasing God, but it's pleasing God by a life of faith, because that's what pleases God. That's what it says right there. Without faith, it is impossible to. So if you're trying to please God, if you're trying to cause God delight, but you're not doing it by a life of faith, it doesn't please God. Let me give you an example. When you put your money in the offering plate, are you doing that by faith? Are you doing that trusting God? Are you doing that because you're submitting to God and you want to honor Him and you love Him and you want to please Him? Or are you doing it out of some ulterior motive? When you go to church, when you pass out gospel tracts. I mean, anything that we do, are we doing it by faith to please God? God, I'm doing this, trusting You, trusting Your word, and being obedient to You. It says there, it uses the word impossible in verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible. It's an impossibility. It is impossible to please, to delight the Lord without a clear, true, pure faith in Him. We can't please Him. You may seek His pleasure, but you'll never please God without a true, breathing faith in Him. So, it kind of ties in there. We have to have a desire to please Him, but it's more than that, because we have to have the diligence to please Him. I can't just say I really desire to please Him, but if I don't live by faith and please Him, then I've not pleased Him. Does that make sense? Are you all with me? I can't just say I want to. There's a whole lot of people that live by I want to, or if. Too many Christians lose faith in their life, and they lose it easily. Because they have a strong desire, but without faith, it is impossible. They're not doing it. Enoch did it. It says, he pleased God. He didn't just have a desire, he was diligent enough to actually do it. Paul had, in the New Testament, Paul had many men who traveled with him throughout his journeys. Each one of these men had their unique strengths, had unique gifts for the work of the ministry, at different times became very helpful to Paul and his journeys. But among them, there was a young man by the name of Demas. That was one man who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And you know the verse, I'm thinking about it right now as I said his name over 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He chose the world over God. And the truth is, the world is full of what I call faith killers or evil assassins. Designed, their goal is to pull you away from the Lord and destroy your faith. Let me illustrate here. Grayson, Gavin, Austin, and Johnny, come on up here. Matter of fact, stand in all different ways in the aisle there. Has anybody seen Despicable Me?
I asked him to take me a ride from.
Doesn't he look good?
He's going to tell you a story right now. Here with me in your books tonight.
Now, go stand behind Johnny. Alright? You guys turn around and face that way. All right. Philip, you want to help me out?
Yes.
Okay, can you go stand all the way back out in the foyer by the doorway? And let me see. Brian, why don't you come and stand right up here at the pulpit? Keep going, Philip. Keep going, buddy. Keep going, keep going, keep going, and stop. Turn around. Face me. Now, Philip, this could get messy. Philip, your goal is to come down that middle aisle, come down this way, and you want to get to where Brian is. Because Brian is, in a spiritual sense, Philip represents all of us, and Brian represents God, pleasing God, fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. But along the way, there are assassins. There are killers. And so, your guys' job, as less painfully as possible, please, you are to stop Philip from getting to the front without grabbing him. You can't grab him. You can just kind of move along the way there. But Grayson, you can snatch him, okay? And then take him right to the back. All right, Philip, so come on to Brian. Come on, Philip. Try to get to Brian. Once he gets by you, Gavin, you can't block him. If he even gets a hand past you, you have to let him go. Just stick your hand past him, Philip.
Cross the plane.
All right. Now he passed one. Okay, there's another one. You gotta work your way, figure out how to get by him. Johnny, give him a little bit of resistance, but let him get by eventually. Austin, back up a little bit.
Go, Phil, go.
And that's about how strong some of your guys' faith is. That's slow.
Get up.
All right, Austin. A little bit of resistance.
Wow.
Alright, grab him. Great, go right back to the front again. Alright, now put him down. Alright, stay right there, Philip. Again, you want to live by faith. But all along the way of your focus too often is on the killers and not on God. Our purpose is to live by faith. That's our goal. That's our desire, to please the Lord. Our purpose is to please the Lord. Let's say that. Our purpose is to
please the Lord.
Please the Lord. And there's these assassins along the way that hinder us, and we feel like at times we don't make any progress. And so what we have to realize, there's a couple of them. One is sin. Sin makes it hard to live by faith. Would you not agree? The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That kills us. And so what we have to learn, Philip, start walking towards Gavin. And then stop right in front of him. Gavin here is going to represent sin. And he cannot live by faith if he's living in sin. You cannot live by faith if you're living in sin. We've got to constantly be aware of it. We can't be sinless, but we ought to sin less. We should get victory over it and confess it and make it right. So let's say that Philip is at a point now, you're at a point now in your life where you're getting victory over sin, and it doesn't have that bearing on you, like that burden on you like it used to. So Philip, I want you to very, very gently pretend that you're shooting, because this is so popular in today's society, pretend that you're shooting Gavin. You gotta make the sounds. There you go. Alright, Gavin, you're dead. Lay on the floor. Alright, Philip, walk past him now. Get in front of Johnny. Now he's in front of Johnny. Johnny represents adversity. Adversity. The Bible says in Matthew 8:26, Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And so it's hard to stay focused on the purpose of pleasing God when we're dealing with so much adversity all the time. Just things going adverse to what we're trying to accomplish. But we decide we're not going to let that assassin take us down. We're going to have a strong faith. Again, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We're going to lean on God. And now Philip is going to shoot at adversity and knock him out. Go ahead, shoot Mr. Adversity. There we go. Now Philip is in front of what I think may be one of the leading, if not the first one, the second leading reason why it's so hard for us to live by faith and please God. Fear. Matthew 8:26, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? And then he says this, O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I read this quote, when fear enters, faith leaves. When faith enters, fear leaves. Why are ye fearful? It's hard to trust God and just live by faith and just rely on God because there's fear. There are a lot of times our eyes get off of God's will and they focus on the fear. But now we're going to trust by God and realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I mean, you're just going to live by God. The joy of the Lord is your strength and you're just going to live by faith and trust God. And so now you shoot that sin of fear. Go ahead, Philip. Somebody's watched too many movies. And now, well, there's another verse that goes with that, Luke 8:25, and he said to them, where is your faith? He asked the disciples that, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wonder, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Here's one that, if fear isn't your biggest issue, this may be your biggest issue. That keeps you off focus, so you can't please God. Pride. The Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The devil knows that if he can destroy your faith, he can destroy your delight in the Lord. You cannot live by faith and delight in the Lord at the same time. When you're living by faith, then you can delight in the Lord. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That means it's not, like I said this morning, it's not your rights. You don't have any rights. It's not even your body. Do you realize as a Christian, that's not your body? It's God's. He bought it with a price. You don't have the right to look at what you want to look at, what satisfies your flesh, you don't have a right to. You don't have a right to listen to the music you want to listen to. You don't have a right to see the things you want to see. You don't have a right to say the things you want to say. You don't have a right to touch the things that you shouldn't be touching. I mean, there are so many of these issues that our society says, well, it's okay. No, God says it's not okay. And pride is a sin. You, the middle letter of the word pride is I. It's not about you. It's about pleasing God. Does this please God? It's not about me justifying a way to do wrong. It's about pleasing God. And if I'm going to live a life by faith, then my pride has got to get out of the way. I said a few moments ago, there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. You can't do both. And when you get to the point when you die to yourself, as the Bible says. Mortify the members of your flesh. When it's not about what I want. It's not about my desire. It's not about my comfort. It's about pleasing God. That's what Enoch did. He pleased God. Does my life, does my friends, does my choices, does my language, does the music I listen to, does the way I take care of myself, do I please God? Is it pleasing to God? When you get to that point, you can then shoot pride. So go ahead, Philip, shoot pride. And come on and walk right up to Brian. Now, he is living by faith. These guys are enjoying, I think they're all sound asleep. He is living by faith. He made choices along the way that when the enemies of the of having faith in God came in his way, he did what he had to do to remove them.
Amen.
Because his purpose of living was not to enjoy sin. It was not to always deal with adversity. If you're always dealing with adversity, there's something wrong. There's no victory there. We want to get past all the adversities, and we want to get past the fears, and we want to get past the pride, and we want to just say, God, I'm yours. Lord, use me. Whatever way you can. I want to please you. Thank you. You may all be seated. Philip, you did a great job. You can tell people you killed four people in church today.
Yeah, all I was thinking is somebody came in to visit and walked in and be like,
all these children are laying on the ground. So we have this warning. But, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. And it becomes impossible to please him when we let other things take place of our faith. We also notice in verse 5 there, or at the end of verse 5, it says, that God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony. It's a phrase there, he had this testimony. So not only do we see a warning, but we see a witness. Some people may think that what is asked is impossible. How in the world can we possibly keep our faith in God? Have you even been outside of your house lately? How hard it is to live a life by faith, and for that, we're given a witness. Enoch. Enoch is a witness for you and I. That in the midst of that society, he walked with God. He succeeded in living by faith, and he pleased God. Again, quickly, go back to Genesis again, Genesis 5. I want you to see what Genesis, again, said about Enoch. What God said about him in Genesis. It says he began, or verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Again, we see in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. The key to keeping faith in God is walking with God.
Amen.
I know that sounds simple, but it's actually a very profound statement. The key to faith in God is walking with God. If you're not walking with God, you can't have faith in God. That means being around him on a regular, consistent basis. It's not just coming to church, just coming to church, or just coming to church on Sunday. That's not going to build your faith in God. Sometimes people think that we do. It's prayer. It's meditating on the Word of God. It's worshiping God. I've been harping on this for 12 years. You know, I believe our church can do a better job in worship. Just the way you sing. Sing out. Are you going to tell me that if you stood before God right now, if you stood before God and God said, when you sang those songs to me tonight, did you give it your all? Something like that. Why? Because we're just doing it because it's part of the service. Can you even name 3 or 4 of the songs that we sang tonight? It ought to be a big deal. I spend time, I go over my messages every week several times. Read them and 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 read them. I try to soak myself in the text and then let the text and the passage go off of me so that it's always in my mind every week. When you're singing or when you're praying or when you're meditating on the Word of God, I mean, are you in it? Are you just into walking with God? All these things help us in our walk with God. They're a big deal. Consider the day of Enoch's walk. It was right before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, I mean, the very next chapter tells us how wicked the world was. God was ready to wipe everybody out. Because of the violence that had filled the whole earth. So it wasn't like it was a wonderful day and age. It was a wicked society. But Enoch was able to stay pure. And if Enoch can do it, so can we. Understand, Enoch lived 365 years and he walked with God for 300 of them. I wonder tonight, are we content to just live? Or are we hungry for more than that? His son was the name of Methuselah. Anyone know who, you children know who Methuselah was? Who is Methuselah, Gavin? Do you know who Methuselah was? No? Austin, who was Methuselah?
Wasn't he Noah's grandfather?
He was Noah's grandfather. Yes, he was. But he was also, what was unique about Methuselah that nobody else? John?
Oldest man.
Now, the Bible was finished written. Since then, Brother Glenn has taken that position. But Methuselah was the oldest man. But you know, all the Bible has to say about Methuselah is that he lived. That's all it says. And that's all the Bible says about any of these men in this particular genealogy chart. But his father, Enoch, did a lot more than that. His father didn't just live. He walked with God. You know, we talk so much about live for the day and live your life to the fullest. How about walk with God? Walk with God to the fullest.
Yeah. Good.
If you lived for today and lived the day and that's all you did, what does that mean? The Bible's full of those. I mean, just read the rest of the chapter. It gives everybody's ages. Okay, great, you lived. Aren't you awesome? How about walking with God? How about making that a goal? See, it's one thing to worship God at a service. It's another thing to walk with God on a consistent basis. Abel worshiped God with an offering. And I'm not knocking what Abel did. The Bible says that was the good thing to do. But the Bible teaches us that Enoch walked with God every day. It wasn't just, here's a sacrifice. It was, I want to be with it. And I'm saying Abel wasn't that way. The Bible says Enoch walked with God every day. You ever wonder why more Christians don't walk with God? I've been pastoring now for going on 12 years, and my mind's just blown by the way some of the people choose to live, and they call themselves Christians. But actually, the Bible gives us the answer to that in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, God can also be that other person. I can't walk with God if I don't agree with Him. Lastly, let me give you this point. It's a faith in God that defines destination. In other words, faith has a purpose. Go back in your in text there in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith has a purpose. We said number one is to defeat death so we can live forever. Number two is to determine delight so we can please God. But finally, faith's purpose is to define our destination in life. In other words, what destination is your life headed for? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. From that first part, they must come to God and believe that He is. Our life has a goal. You know what your goal is as a Christian? God. That's your goal. God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, the very next chapter, in the second verse, it says, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what we're looking at. We're looking unto God. Everything we do is with the mindset of, I'm looking at God. So I'm not going to do anything that gets me to take my eyes off of Him. I'm going to live by faith. He began my faith. He perfects my faith. He finishes my faith. And I'm keeping my eyes focused on Him. And so, when we're talking about that destination, the goal is God. I want to be with God. I want to be like God. I want to do what God wants me to do. It's to know Him, if you will. The goal in life is to get to know them. You know, when men and women are dating each other, the goal when they're dating is always to get to know each other better. And then when you marry them, you know them enough and you don't ask any more questions. You figure out the rest of your life to figure that all out. No, you want to know that person. When you go to visit a church, you want to know all about that church. When somebody's going to do work on your house, you want to know exactly what they're going to do. There's a knowing there. It's the same thing with God. If I'm going to know God, I got to live a life by faith. I got to trust Him. I got to heed His word. I got to spend time with Him, talking to Him, and coming to Him and believing that He is. Well, that He is what? That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we're talking about defining my destination. I'm defining it by, I want to know God. That's the goal. But I'm also defining it by the eternal reward that I'm going to get, because it says there, at the end of verse 6, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It doesn't say he's a rewarder of him that diligently seeks church. It doesn't say he's a rewarder of him that diligently seeks good deeds. It does not say he's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks the highest standard, or the most money, or the coolest kids, or whatever. It says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is waiting for me at the end? What can I expect upon living a life through faith? Let me show you this verse and we'll finish. Go over to 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul tells us exactly what that is. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm sure you know the verse as well. Verse number 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And because of that, because of keeping that faith, verse 8, henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, those who are walking by faith and those who are looking to please God and those who are looking to just walk with God on a daily basis and please God on a daily basis, they are the same ones who can't wait for God to return. Some people want Christ to return so they can get out of this mess. But you find me a child of God that's walking by faith and living for the Lord. It's not about getting out of this mess, although that is a benefit that comes with it. It's about spending eternity with God.
Amen.
Being with him. Because they're walking with him now and they can't wait to see him and be with him. Does your faith fulfill the purpose that God has intended for it? Is it a faith that defeats death? If you're not saved, you need to get saved and place that faith in him that defeats death. For those of us that are saved, that's what our faith has already done. It defeated death for us. You cannot go to hell. But it also is a faith in God that determines delight. I want to please God. That's what Enoch did. It pleased God. And it's a faith that defines destination. It's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I'm walking with him. I'm going after him. I'm seeking him. And God is going to use my testimony. And God is going to see that I walked with him and I pleased him. And then one day I'll be rewarded and you'll be rewarded for doing that. It's defining my destination. My destination is not defined by whatever, fill in the blank. My destination is defined by I want to please God. Ultimately, that's it. I'm not going to get caught up in all these silly things along the way. I'm going to get them out. I'm going to trust God. I want victory. Because you know what? When Philip was standing in the back there, he was not a victorious Christian. Because if the purpose is to live by faith, if that was up here, he's back there. He's not living an obedient life or trusting God. He's got too many things in the way. And that's the way a lot of us Christians live our lives on a regular basis. But until he said, you know what? I'm going to tackle these things because I want to live by faith. I want a faith that pleases God. He's got to get up here. And you know, I was watching his facial expressions. I don't know if you were. But it wasn't an exciting time when he was trying to get through all the assassins. But when he got right, and you couldn't see him, when he got right up here after he shot them all, and when he got right up here and stood in front of Brian, he had a big old cheesy smile on his face. Can I just say, when we all get to heaven, knowing that we have lived a life that pleased God, we're all going to have big old cheesy smiles on our faces.
Amen.
Mixed with tears rolling down our cheeks. That's why he said over in, I believe it's Matthew, well done, thou good and faithful. Faithful servant. 300 years he walked with God. I don't think any of us are going to have 300 years down here, but how about we decide we're going to take the rest of our years and walk with God and please him. And you'll find out quickly that is the purpose of our faith. Please God. And he'll let us know what our destination is and what's ahead of us and the rewards that we can get. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed. with our eyes closed. Now you've understood the purpose of your faith. If you're saved, you've defeated death, so that was taken care of. But do you please God? Is your life pleasing God? Is it consistent? Is it faithful? Are you walking with Him? It's impossible. It's impossible if we're not doing it by faith. So I'd encourage you today, if the Lord's speaking to your heart in this area, don't put it off. Don't just stay comfortable in a pew. Do business with God today. The piano begins to play. The Lord's dealing with you tonight.